I've got that time, so why don't we get started? Lord, I ask that you would speak to us tonight, that you would help each of us understand how to live a little bit better as your people, so that we can reduce the suffering in this life, at least as far as it's concerning us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. Of course, you can't find them in schools anymore, and you can't find them at the courthouse either, but I'm not sure anybody read them when they went by them in the first place or what they meant. But we're looking at the fourth commandment tonight, which is, well, I'll just read it to you. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day of the Sabbath to the Lord your God, in it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your manservant or your maidservant or your cattle or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, one little thing I noticed in there, how many of you are wives? You're not a wife, Pam? Just so you noticed in here, it says this. You're not supposed to do any week, not your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, the sojourner. But there's no mention of the wives. That's why you girls always have to work all the time, taking care of stuff. So just so you know, you're not in that commandment. Now, and I'm sure that's, I'm just saying, you got to notice the little things when you're doing the scripture. Anyway, this is the fourth commandment. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 28, Jesus is talking to this guy, and the guy says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asks him, since he's a lawyer, he figured, well, let the guy talk, because that's what he wants to do anyway. So he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, the first four commandments are really about our relationship with God, and they really do relate to heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first commandment is, have no other gods before me. That's heart. Boy, that's your heart. You need to make sure that God's the center of your heart. And the second one is graven image. That has to do with idols. Do not worship anything else besides God, because that has to do with your soul. The third one is, don't take the Lord's name in vain, and we talked about that last week. That has to do with your mind, because you speak out of your mind in terms of what you say. And so this one has to do with how you love God in terms of your mind. Tonight we're going to look at the Sabbath, which has to do with your strength. That is, putting your life on the line. Now, I have a cut. You know, I'm a movie buff, so I pick up on things a lot in movies, and a lot of times it has to do with the interpretation of languages, basically. In the movie Rogue One, which is the prequel to the first Star Wars movie that ever came out, there is a scene, and there's a guy who is not a Jedi, but he is really attached in terms of the Force. And you want to show that? And I want to just...
Diagnostics? I'm capable of running my own diagnostics, thank you very much.
No passing peas. Let them pass in peace. The Force is with me, and I am with the Force. And I fear nothing, for all this, as the Force wills it.
Hey, stop!
Now, he is a blind person, physically blind. But he says, the Force is with me and I am with the Force. Well, in that setting, basically what we are called on to be is, I am with God and God is with me. I am with God, God is with me. And because of that, he lived his life. Even though he was physically blind, he was able to see. And if you ever watch the movie, of course, it's in the space opera kind of stuff that they have in terms of that. But there's a certain sense in which the man was connected to the force, and the force was with him. In other words, these commandments really have to do with your relationship with God and his relationship with you, where you say, I am with God and God is with me. Now, the fourth commandment that we're looking about really has to do with loving God with your life, your strength, your physical presence, you might say. It's kind of like you showed up tonight, you made this a priority in terms of how you were going to live your life. So we're going to look at the Sabbath tonight. Now, we have to look at it in a lot of different ways, but the first ways that I want to do it, I want to show you the relationship that God has to his people. And by the way, we are his people if we name Jesus as our Savior and we're in that process of making him Lord of our lives. So we are his people. And first one is in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 to 21. And I want to walk through it, kind of explain it to you as I go. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, that, by the way, is the ministers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. What he did was he sent people like me to you guys because he had compassion on you. He wants you to be in relationship with him. That's my job. You know, you might say that that's what I do up here. Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers. Oh, God. I don't know how many times people mock what I have to say or the person that I represent. But remember Galatians chapter 6, is it? God is not mocked. Take it to the bank. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words, and scoffing at his prophets, till the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Now, that means there was no way to fix them anymore. Their relationship had gone sour with God. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, and all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbaths to fulfill 70 years. Now, part of what was going on here is that they were mocking what the pastors of Israel were saying to them, and they were just disavowing anything to do with God. God had no power over them or anything else, and so God laid on to them, and it was all because they desecrated and did not honor and remember the Sabbath. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 4 to 11. By the way, this is they did not listen to the prophet Jeremiah. And this is what Jeremiah said, chapter 25, verses 4 to 11. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and wrongdoing and dwell upon the land which the Lord had given you to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Basically, they had disregarded God. By the way, do we not live in a society that has disregarded that God is even out there and has anything to do with us? America? This is what he went on at, and he says, turn now every one of you from his evil way and wrongdoings and dwell upon the land which the Lord has given you to your fathers of old and forever. Do not go after other gods. What commandment is that? Number one, to serve and worship them. That has to do with graven images and worshiping idols. Or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. So this has to do sometimes with our idols too, as well. Then I will do you no harm. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying you guys need to get in line with what the commandments are because it's going to get you killed otherwise. But if you do, I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. In other words, I've kept saying this to everybody. I said, you know that John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, if you read on past that, it says, who makes the call? Why does judgment come down on any of us? We decide. We decide that we don't want to have anything to do with God. And guess what he does? He says, as you have said, so shall it be. In other words, the judgment is in our hands. And this particular scripture is saying the same thing. The judgment is always in your hands in terms of how you live your life. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, says the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting reproach. By the way, I don't think Jeremiah is making any friends. What do you think? Anyway. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And why are those 70 years? That has to do with how many times they have forsaken and not remembered the Sabbath in their own lives. Third scripture is Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Now, that's kind of like Yoda talk. Basically, he said, if you quit doing your leisure on my Sabbath and dedicate that day and remember who your Creator is on that day. That's what he's saying. And call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In other words, those particular things all have to do with what the Sabbath being important to God to the point that it affects our lives in ways that we may not recognize right away. But it does affect our lives in everything. Now, these commandments are given to us not to put his thumb down on us. They're given to us to help us live okay in this life. And the more that you understand that this is a heart issue as much as it's anything, then you begin to recognize, okay, you know, basically the same thing as the guy in the Rogue One. He says, God is with me and I'm with God. God is with me and I'm with God. And it's something that you think about all the time in terms of your life when it comes to, okay, I got to make sure I don't put my kids in front of God, or I don't put my job in front of God, or my money in front of God. I just, no other gods. I just got to understand that. It needs to be out there on that wheel of life. And I don't worship other things besides God. no idols, no graven images. And I believe that God has power in this world and that he can work in any situation or any life. And I don't believe that God is powerless. That's what vanity, vain is, taking his name in vain. And the fourth one has to do with the Sabbath idea. Now, we're going to talk about the Sabbath. Sunday is not my Sabbath. So it's not the day. Got it? My Sabbath is Monday. I work on Sunday. I don't know what you guys are doing, but I'm working on Sunday. And according to a number of people, that's the only day of the week I do work. But we will see. So anyway, I want to talk to you about what these commandments do, and these are God's order of life. If you don't have order in your life, you're going to be living in chaos, and you can be living in chaos in certain areas of your life. These all have to do with God's order of things, and here's what you can also take to the bank in terms of this thing. Part of this has to do with God's order, and it is the release of freedom and life into your life through these things. This is how things really work the best. Now, none of us here are not sinners, so we are going to violate things from time to time in terms of our life, but this is about getting things in order. So the first thing I want to talk to you about Sabbath, and remembering it, is a principle of rest. Now, this is not weariness so much. I know some people who can work and work and work and work, and they never get tired, and they seem to have all kinds of stamina. And I remember 30 years ago, I could work and work and work and never get really tired. I mean, I was good at this stuff, and I had a really strong work ethic. But this is not about weariness. It can be in terms of resting, but it's not really about that. It is a principle of rest that goes with this, where you stop and you observe things a little bit. It's not weariness, okay? So some people can work till they drop, literally. Now, God observed it. And we read about it in Genesis. I mean, I just can't imagine God coming into the seventh day and says, God, I got to take a break. I'm just too tired. In fact, end of that last day, I made Illinois because it was flat. It was easy to make. and then I made people that lived in Illinois because they don't care. That it's flat. And it's weariness. God didn't get weary. Okay? He did not do that. This is something that you also stop and observe. You know, some of us have the kinds of jobs that you don't have to stop because there's always something to do. I've got a job like that. You know, there is always something I can do. There's one more person to visit. There's one more person to call. There's one more thing to check up on in terms of this committee or that committee. There's one more thing I can do in terms of making this Bible study better or whatever. There's always something else to do. And sooner or later, you just say, okay, that's okay. There's always more that can be done in this life. And most all of us have jobs like that, and it never quits. And I know this, young mothers, oh, God, it never stops. That's why this commandment doesn't say anything about wives in there. Because you never can stop. There's always one more diaper to change or one more kid to get in the tub or one more thing to do for their school. There's just always something to do. So part of this is it's a principle of stopping and observing, if nothing else, because there's always more. The second thing about the principle of the Sabbath is that its busyness can destroy fruitfulness. When I lived in Kentucky, downstairs we had a wood-burning stove, so I spent all summer long and splitting wood and stuff and doing it. And I had a chainsaw, and if you know anything about chainsaws, when you buy that thing and you got a new chain on it, man, it'll cut big hunks of stuff out of stuff. But if you use it long enough, all those big hunks turn into little teeny flakes, and then you have to stop and sharpen the saw. Well, one of the things that I know about the Sabbath as a principle in all of our lives is busyness will preclude fruitfulness a lot of times. And if you don't stop and sharpen the saw, now, it reminds me of that story about the guy out in the woods. He bought himself a new chainsaw, went out to cut wood, and he couldn't seem to get anywhere with it, and he just kept trying. Finally, went back to the store, like Ace Hardware or wherever it was. He says, I don't understand this thing. I can't seem to cut very much at all. And he says, well, let me see the thing. And he picked it up, and he boom, fired it up. And that guy said, what's that sound? One of the things we do around here is the great banquet. And, you know, for a lot of people, it's sharpening the saw, but for some of us, it's starting the engine. There is that that's also involved in that. But it's busyness. If you get so busy, your ability to produce fruit can be short-circuited and taken away. The third thing about the Sabbath, it's like catching our breath. Or breathing in. You know, in your job in life, and that can be a profession, that can be a job at a factory, that could be any kind of job that you got out there. One of the things that we need to do is you can't just breathe out all the time. Because if you do, you run out of breath. And sooner or later, you need to breathe in. And part of what the principle of the Sabbath is really all about is breathing in. And God wants us to breathe in. The word for spirit is breath, is ruach. And it literally means the breath of God. Well, if you're always breathing out, you're never going to breathe in anything of God. And we need to all breathe in occasionally. And sometimes it's just breathing in and taking the rest that comes with that in terms of our life. Now, God knows what makes each of us tick. And he gives us these four commandments that are up front about our relationship with God and our spiritual life. And this particular commandment is about catching your breath. And maybe it's the breath of God in your life as well. And he knows what makes us tick. And it could be like pushing the reset button on computers. I don't know if you've got computers like I've got, but every so often they kind of seize up. You have a program running along and suddenly it just goes, and you can't get the thing to do anything. And sometimes they even come on and tell you, I'm not working. It's not working anymore. But the thing about that is, I know that's also true of people. People can go along and then suddenly, because of life situations, because of crisis, or just to overload, you know what we do? We can seize up. And sometimes you just need to push the reset button on your life and say, you know, I need to get into my relationship with God. So it's not just breathing in. Sometimes it's pushing the reset button on your life. And these are principles of us, because sometimes we just get out of order. We're not working right. Okay? Another thing about this is, now the Sabbath as law is also part of God's order of things. And the one thing is, if you do not remember the Sabbath, and for us, a lot of times that's that Sunday morning stuff that we do, but if you do not remember the Sabbath, you are out of order. And like a machine, like a Coke machine or something that's out of order, they got a sign on it. I don't want to mess with somebody that's out of order. And we can get very much out of order in terms of that thing. Now, I've got a scripture, Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 to 17 here, and I want to read it to you. And this is God talking to Moses. What? I don't know. Flip it. See if that's Exodus 31, verses 12 to 17. And the Lord said to, there it is, right there, see? Poof. And the Lord said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Now, that term sanctification here really has to do with building us up as people. And part of what builds you as a person is the Sabbath, or your Sabbath, whatever that is. As I said, mine's not on Sunday. Mine's on Monday, basically. You shall, verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. That is, it's set apart for you. God says, remember the Sabbath, I'm setting this apart. This is something that is for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath they shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. That is, this is a contract between God. It is more than just a principle at this point. It is a covenant. It is a contract between God and his people. So therefore, it becomes not just a principle for everybody's life, but it becomes a point of obedience. It's a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. I guess God was refreshed. He said, shoot, I'm done with Illinois. And he said, on the eighth day, though, you know what he did? He created the Bears. To be the bane of a lot of different teams. Anyway, that's beside the point. One of the things I want to say here is this is a point of obedience. Anybody here ever have children? Small children? Did you have to teach them how to be bad? No, you got to teach them how to be good. And I've told this story several times, and my daughter Jessica's kids are here, so I got three grandkids here, but one of the things that we did with our kids is we never got the knickknacks up off of the low tables and stuff, and we always left them there, and I've told this story, and so if they got to messing with those little knickknacks that are on tables, because if they're going to the grandparents' house or someplace else, I don't want to mess with their stuff, because my grandma Pitzer was a hurricane, and Essie was her name, Hurricane Essie. I'm waiting for that one to come across Florida sometime. Anyway, so, but what we did, I mean, if they messed with that stuff, I just flicked their finger, and I said, no, don't do that. And, you know, and how cruel, right? Anyway, after a while, they get the idea. They don't want me messing with this stuff. Jessica was standing in front of one of these knickknacks one day, and she was probably 3 years old, and she was going, no. No. And I was standing back and I watched her do it. And what she had done is that she had taken the external obedience, the law, of the Pitzer household, and she had internalized it, where she was now exercising self-control. Isn't that what we want our kids to do? Well, you have to teach them from the outside in. By the way, that's what God does with us too, because there's a lot of kids that he has, and he needs to teach us from the outside in. He says, this is what you do. You observe and remember this day because we have a contract, and it's about a part of your obedience. And there's a reason why we do it, but at first it has to be pushed on us from the outside. And so that's part of what he's doing here when he makes the law. Now, the other thing that you'll notice here is that they put people to death if they didn't do this. Well, that's a physical picture of a spiritual reality. I deal with people all the time. And I've been in ministry a long time, and I can tell you the truth about people. People die spiritually, or they go to sleep spiritually. And I can see it happening to them. When people start coming to church and doing the little spiritual things, but one of the things that happens is people just, they started getting irregular in their church attendance, and what is happening to them is, I can stand and I point it out, it says, you're dying spiritually. And they'll say, no, I'm not, I'm okay, you know, because I can manage my own life. Yeah, I'm okay. But what they're doing is they are dying spiritually. And they slowly drift off, and then they quit coming at all. And then what happens is they only come in for the religious observances of it, which is things like Christmas and Easter, and they're observing it. And there's a whole country out there that is dying spiritually. And what we do is we'll observe it at Christmas and Easter. But, you know, the thing about it is when you go on Christmas and Easter, the preacher always says the same thing, so why bother? And so they quit that, too. And we have a whole country that is spiritually dying, and they're not even the religious observance anymore. And I've seen it happen with individuals and families. And I could say, I could tell them, I could send them a note and say, you know, you need to take care of your business here in terms of your spiritual life because it's fading on you. But they wouldn't listen to me anyway because they know it better. They can take care of their own life. And just like that scripture in 2 Chronicles, they mock the word of the messengers because I don't need that. Maybe other people do, but I can manage my life just fine without it. And so what happens is the observance even goes away. Now, one of the reasons that God gives us the law as well as just principles, is that we're doing a few things. The fact that you get into church, my job, by the way, is to, when you come to church, to give you something to chew on in terms of your life. If I don't do that, then I'm failing at my job. And one of the things that I learned a long time ago, if I was going to do this stuff, I didn't want to be the reason people didn't come to church. So when you come to church, my goal is that you actually get something from it so that you can take it back into your life. And you walk out of church and say, you know, I got something from that. I'm doing my job. So I don't want to be the reason you don't come to church. But people die spiritually in terms of that if they don't observe and remember the Sabbath for their own lives. And the lives of their kids, and the lives of their families, and all that goes on. The other thing about the Sabbath is we are actually honoring God. Part of what we're doing is we are worshiping God, which is really the first two commandments. When we, well, have a day of observance, basically, is in terms of this stuff. So the Sabbath was also part of the letter of the law to help people internalize this fact that you got to stay in relationship with God. So here's it went from not just principle, but to religious law as well. But it's a, but what we do in our churches, I've been in ministry forever. And I've been around enough churches to know and enough preachers to know that, you know, it moves from a principle of life, and literally what I mean by life, I mean that you get life from it. It goes to that, if you don't show up for church, it's a sign that you don't love God. If you don't go to the right church, and you don't need to be smoking, drinking, or chewing, and running around with people that do. And so it becomes that God of Sunday, and that's what happens in terms of churches. This is not about the stuff we do. This is about our relationship with God. And so what happens, though, when you turn it into religion, you become God's person on Sunday, but the other 6 days you can do what you want in terms of your life, and let me tell you, people do it. Now, what had happened in over the years is it went from something that was for us to grow with to becoming a problem. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, and this is how Jesus begins to deal with this stuff. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Now, I want you to notice something. People read this stuff and they don't pay attention. It says that Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. That means he did it on purpose. His disciples were hungry and they began to pluck ears of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, you got to remember, he went through it on purpose. Just to pull their strings, I think. He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you something, greater than the temple is here, and if you had known what that means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now, the first thing is, he's basically saying this, the Sabbath is this, and this is true for all of us. Keeping the law is a matter of the heart, not the letter of the law. And what had happened in the time when it was delivered to Moses is that the burden of observance and all the doctrines and the traditions in the church of the day had crippled the people and done all kinds of things to them. By the way, this can happen through churches all the time in our day and age, too, where the traditions and the observances and the doctrines of the church actually kill people, spiritually speaking. Second scripture is Mark chapter 2, verse 21. 27. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, the Sabbath has nothing to do with religious observance. It's an attitude of the heart. One of the things that happens in churches is people seem to think, "Oh, I have a real problem with this, and I will always have a problem with this, and I have a problem with, I'm sorry, Catholics, Baptists, Lutherans, Episcopalians, and others." I have problems with Presbyterians too, but that's a different story. Those people who have close communion, is the Lord's Supper made for the people or are the people made for the Lord's Supper? That is a real question. And I have always had in this church, we have an open table. That is, we're stewards of the feast. We are not the host here. And these churches that claim that they only their members can take communion and all that are sinning against people, because it's the same basic principle as here when Jesus raised up the Sabbath to them. And he says, is the man made for the Sabbath or the Sabbath made for man? In other words, why was this law instituted in the first place? It is to help us manage and live our lives. And it's kind of like the Lord's Supper is, we weren't made for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was given to us as people. And these churches that think they own it are sinning against people all the time. And I have a real problem with that, but I get into trouble with it every so often. But I don't care, because I know I'm right. And even when I'm wrong, I'm right, right? Something like that. The Sabbath was for us. Romans chapter, what John chapter 5, verse 17 says. Because I can't remember what it says. But Jesus answered, my Father, I don't know what that means. Oh, it has to do with the Sabbath. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews persecuted Jesus, because he did this on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father's working still and I am working. Basically, Jesus says, I'm going to heal a man on the Sabbath because the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And I'm going to show you right now that you can do that good in terms of healing and bringing life even on the Sabbath, or what religion says is the Sabbath. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. One man esteems one day as better than another, while another man esteems all days alike. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. He also who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while he who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. In other words, Paul is talking here. He says, listen, we have different opinions and we have different ways of doing things in the context of our daily lives. Not only that, but we have different ideas in terms of our different churches and everything else. But that's okay. That's kind of like families in terms of how this stuff. But the Sabbath really has nothing to do with that religious observance. Religious is the key word here. Because the Sabbath, as well as any of the others, is an attitude of your heart. One of the things that I do, and I've done it for years and years, I always question some of the things that we do in church. It's kind of like the little girl watching her mother cut off the end of her ham and put it in the pot and cook it. And she said, Mom, how come you cut the end off that ham? And she said, I don't know. My mom used to do it. So she got thinking about it. So she called her mother up, the grandmother, and said, why do you cut off the end of your ham before you cook it? She said, I don't know. My mother used to. Well, great-grandma was still alive, so they called her up and said, how come you used to cut off the end of the ham whenever you cooked it? She said, the pan was too small. Well, a lot of the things that we do in the context of church are that. Now, these are silly little things. It's like, do these candles have to be lit or not? I mean, does that mean that God isn't here on Sunday mornings if we don't light the candles? God, I hope not. Do I care if we light the candles or not? Or if we even have candles or not? No, not really. There are points of time when you need light in terms of things and its meaning and stuff in terms of stuff. But do I care? Not really. The only thing I care about is the offering. That way I get paid. No, no, that's not true either. That's not true either. Now, religious traditions can be burdensome, and one of the things that we should constantly do is ask the question, why do we do what we do? Because some things change as we do things different. And one of the things that I've always wanted to do with the people that I pastor is I want to make you think. Because I don't think we're supposed to be puppets to somebody that thinks they know what they're doing. I've taught my kids to think for themselves, and we need to think, and I believe that God wants you to think. He wants you to think enough to make your own choices, too. So why do we do what we do? Now, that's the Sabbath, but the Sabbath's law is to put it on the outside of us so that we learn the inside need for it as our relationship with God is concerned. And that's not where you just go to church because it's what you do and it becomes ritual. You go to church, you go to worship or have a worship experience so that your relationship with God is strengthened. And not only your relationship with God, but everybody else around you. So Sabbath is worship is the next principle that I want to talk about. And what is that? That is getting into the presence of God. Now, that can happen at a worship service on any Sunday morning, or it may not. Because a worship service on Sunday morning is to help provide, if the people who are doing it, that would be me, that would be Michelle, that would be those of us who are leading the worship. The purpose of it is to help you get into an environment where you can worship if you so choose. Not everybody that comes to church is worshiping God. And not every worship service is, in fact, a worship experience. But the purpose of the Sabbath is, as worship, is getting you into the presence of God. And has to do with holiness in terms of life. Now, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, this is where it's the Sabbath as worship. In chapter 6 is the call of Isaiah, and in verses 1 through 8. Now, I want to walk through this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple of above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And he said, "Woe is me, for," this is Isaiah, by the way, "for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin forgiven." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And then he gets the commission that goes with it. Isaiah was a prophet. Now, he was a holy man, okay? He was not really worldly in terms of his life. And he walks into the presence of God or is in this vision. And he feels a lack of worth. for being there, and he has a particular problem in terms of what he says or his comes out of his mouth. But he was in a worship experience. He's in the presence of God. Now, I know this about us as we come into church on Sunday morning sometimes. Sometimes we come in and we have our lives that we've been living out there. And we may come in and we're just filled with a lot of irritation and frustration and really hostility and anger because of the things that have been going on around us in terms of our lives, and we walk into church. Sometimes we come into church and something has happened to us in terms of really rocked our world, you might say. You know, we've been hit hard. And it can be all kinds of things. Loss of job, death of spouse, divorce, some problem with your kids that has come up and happened really bad. And you come into church and you have been really rocked. And there's all the people in church, but you're coming in with your world in you. And sometimes we come in and the world has gotten all over us like we've been rolling in a pigsty out there, and we're just kind of covered with a lot of corruption and really feel bad about ourselves because, God, I can't believe I'm coming to worship as bad as this crap that I've been dealing with in terms of my life and all this. Well, think about Isaiah as he gets into the presence of God here in this scripture. His sense of unworthiness, and he walks into the presence of God and all the glory that is in fact God. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm a mess. I'm not worthy to even be here. And this becomes a point of teaching for Isaiah. His problem is unclean lips. And so this angel brings this coal off the fire of God, and he touches his lips, and he could have said, I have an unclean mind, or I've got blood on my hands. But he said, I got unclean lips. And so what does the angel do? He touches him where he needs to be touched in terms of purifying it and all that. Now, worship is being in the presence of God, and it is actually designed for our restoration. Now, we don't get this done on Sunday morning all the time, but there have been moments when I can know that that is actually happening in the context of worship. But for some people, it may be nothing for everybody but one person. But it is to bring you into a place of restoration and into a place, because all the things that we aren't, you know, but it brings us into a place of restoration of possibilities in terms of our lives. And worship brings wholeness, and that's spelled W-H-O-L-E-N-E-S-S, wholeness. And that brings me to the word study where it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holiness is an important word because you can think of it in terms of purity and cleansing. Our idea, you know, what a lot of times is, well, I can't go to worship. I got to get this way before I get there. Well, that's just not the way it works. We love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the strength part is getting into the presence of God in worship. And worship is basically loving God. That's love that goes upward. But a lot of people come to worship, I feel like I should go to worship, but I feel so unworthy. Kind of like Wayne's World. I'm not worthy. We feel unholy. I don't know how many times I've heard people say that. Says, I just feel really, I got a bad attitude, I got a bad anger, I got a hostile, and I just feel unholy. I can't come to worship. Well, you come to worship for wholeness. Completeness in terms of your life. Now, the word holy comes from a 12th century word called hall, and we get derivatives from hall. One is a holiday, or hail, how are you? Or the word holy, or the word whole, or the word health, or the word healing, all come from this same word. And it has to do with wholeness or completeness. What is happening in real worship when you get in the presence of God is God is entering into your incompleteness as a human being. And the only way to really be made whole is to get into His presence. This is why the Sabbath is very important. Now, the Greek word for unworthy, because a lot of people feel unworthy, is the word axios, and I don't have it up there. I do have it up there. It's the Greek word for unworthy or worth, axios. And that's the way a lot of us come into that. We are without worth when we come in there. Now, it comes from the use of currency. You know, if you make a $20 gold piece, so it just gets minted, it has $20 worth of gold in it, according to the government. And so, but when it goes into circulation, you know what happens? And this is what happened in Rome, is they had gold coins, and people would shave those coins to get the gold off of them, and so then they would become worth less. And one of the things that happens to us, we say things like, I feel worthless. Well, we mean worth nothing, but we can be worth less because we can be like the circulation of coins out there in the world or of money, is that if you get enough circulation, you get part of your image, the image rubbed off of you. And if you're created in the image of God, guess what's being rubbed off that coin is that image. Or it gets shaved a little bit. It gets because of circulation in the world. And the world can really do bad. And the same is true of us. We can come into church and feel worthless. That's what Isaiah was saying. I don't have it together. Same as us. You know, if God says, these things can happen, we said, but not me, I'm worth less. And like a coin, we've been in circulation, and being in circulation out there, you can lose the image of God in you because of the world around you just rubs it off, and part of you can get shaved away, and you're no longer full value anymore as a human being, and we say, I'm worth less. And you come into the presence of God. Holy, holy, holy has to do with worth. And worthy is the Lamb in worship. What is God doing to us? People don't understand. He is actually, when you are in the presence of God in worship, that can happen on Sunday, but it doesn't happen to happen there. Like Isaiah. What he does is he restores us. He puts worth back into us. He restores His image in us. And essentially, that's what He's doing to us. His very nature is put back into us so that we are restored. Now, that's what the Sabbath is about. And His image is restored in us as well. And I don't know about you, but I've come in sometimes to church or into the presence. I feel like small change. I need to be reminted, you might say. People say, I don't deserve it. I don't expect anything from God. Well, the Sabbath is basically that kind of stuff for us, and I'm going to have to quit here in a couple minutes. Also, worship is to help purge bad things off of us, to purify things on us, to restore us. When he applies the fire of His presence, just like in this Isaiah passage, Isaiah was touched where he needed to be touched. His lips were the problem, so it had to do with his speech. You know, you may come into the presence of God in terms of worship, and it might have to do with your heart. Your attitude stinks. If you got a bad attitude towards life, it could have to do with your mind. Your mind could be in bad places in terms of how things. It could be certain areas of your hands, like your hands, the things that you work at and things like that. It could be your eyes, because you've been seeing the things that you shouldn't be seeing, and the lust of the eyes can get into it. It could be your ears, things that you listen to. It could be your tongue, like Isaiah. It could be you come into his presence, it has to do with your finances. Or it could be you come in and it has to do with your relationships. And that's what you need to be work on. And so when you come into the presence of God, things begin to restore. And that happens in the context of some kind of Sabbath understanding of things. The church, the body of Christ, has been given the task of providing a place for worship where that environment happens. I don't know about other churches, but I know this in terms of us as a church. Part of what we are doing up here, the leadership, is to help provide you with an environment where restoration and purging and refining can take place if you so desire it. And by the way, in Isaiah's story, ministry was found through worship. Because as God cleansed him of the particular thing, he says, now, who's going to go for me? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And it had to do with the purpose and the ministry that he was giving. So you find also your destiny in the presence of God. And you're not going to find that out there in the world. That's why, as far as I'm concerned, our Sunday morning worship and the great banquets and everything that we do is to provide a place where worship can occur. It doesn't always occur, but that's what the purpose is. And to get into the presence of God where he can refine us and he can melt some of that dross off of us and purify us in terms of this. By the way, the fire of God is used in this particular passage. And I want you to know something. Fire melts hard hearts. Frozen hearts. God, I've run into people that are just gone cold on the inside. Well, the fire of God will melt frozen hearts. The fire of God will also burn off the junk of our lives that is around us. Like in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, burned all those ropes off of them so they just walked out of their old cave. And fire of God also ignites power because Isaiah was commissioned on that spot, and he says, here am I, send me. And as God is holy, so shall you be holy, complete wholeness. And that has to do with the Sabbath. So we've looked at the four now that have to do with our relationship with God. What's at the center of your life? Don't worship idols. Don't take God's name in vain, because I'm here to tell you, he's powerful. He's all-powerful, and if you think that he doesn't have a place in this life and you blow him off, guess what? You're in trouble. And fourth is, make sure that you have Sabbath time with God. And as far as we as a church are concerned, that's what we've tried to provide. But that's not the only way you can get it, but that's one way we know that works. So anyway, those are four. The next six commandments have to do with your relationships with other people and how we function on the horizontal plane of this world. And they should be based upon how we live the first four, too, by the way. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take the words that I spoke, that any of it that is worthy of your name, that you would work it into our hearts. The rest of it could just fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen.